All right. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? If you need a Bible, raise up your hand. If not, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Last week we started into chapter 14. We got down to verse 4 and we talked last week about how the different types of people, the stronger and the weaker, and what they eat and don't eat. And those that were eating meat, Paul referred to those that were just eating vegetables as the weaker brother or sister. Weaker only because they were really basing everything on their own works, on their own keeping of the ritual laws, and not eating meat that was possibly sacrificed to idols, that was sold at a discount in the open markets. And so those that wouldn't eat that, they were still bound up somewhat to the law. They were still trying to be good enough. And those that were eating the meat were free. They were free to be able to say, you know what, it doesn't matter to the Lord. It's all okay in the Lord's sight. And so we saw that last week as we started chapter 4. Or 14, I'm sorry, and how it was dealing with the diets of people, and within the body of Christ, sometimes people can really get caught up in that. Well, you're not supposed to eat this, or you're not supposed to eat that, and they get really almost divisive about it. They get really, really prideful a lot of times because of, well, I don't do that, or I don't do this, or I do this. And so it can become a real self-centered thing that people get involved with when they do that. Sorry. So we ended in verse 4, but I want to reread verse 4 here this morning as we get started. It says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. See, who are we to judge another servant? And we do that so easily as believers. We get on our little high horse a lot of times because we feel like we're doing it so right. And then when we see somebody that's not doing it our way, it's almost like we judge them in the sense of, oh, you shouldn't do that. And we can really make it a big deal. And in God's eyes, as what Paul's going to be showing us, especially as we go through the rest of this chapter, it's not that big of a deal to God a lot of times. There are certain things, there's a lot of things within the scriptures that are not variables. There are things that are not debatable. And I mentioned it last week, the Trinity is not debatable. The deity of Jesus is not debatable. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, three in one. Those are doctrines that where there's no wiggle room for. Those are the things that, as a born-again believer, we have to stand our ground on. But there's so many other peripheral issues that we can get divisive about. And so that's what chapter 14, that Paul's really, in this class, Christianity 101, from chapter 12, 13, 14, and on, those are the chapters that he's really taken us to school, so to speak, and giving us those foundations of how to live as the body of Christ and how to serve him in the right ways and to be able to glorify him through that service time with him. And so that's what we're going to look at as we continue on now. Let's look at verse 5 now. Verse 5 starts out, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. I'm going to stop right there because now we find that the controversy that Paul's addressing was not only about diets, but now he's getting in, we're seeing it's also about days. The days that we worship the Lord. See, there were some, even at this time, that were suggested that the proper day to worship was on Saturday, which, of course, is the traditional Sabbath. And, you know, there's a lot of times when people first come to know Jesus, they think that Sunday is the Sabbath. Then somebody comes along and says, no, Saturday's the Sabbath. And they'll start debating about it. No, we go to church on Sundays, so Sunday's got to be the Sabbath. But we know the traditional Jewish Sabbath was Saturday, from Friday, sundown to Saturday night sundown. So there was that. That's the traditional Sabbath. And others, though, during even these times, as now, said worship should take place on the first day of the week, which is considered Resurrection Day or Sunday, as we're meeting here this morning. See, the Christians, Sunday is not a Sabbath in the sense of the Old Covenant Sabbath that we would look at. The first day of the week was set apart by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was resurrected on the first day of the week, on a Sunday. And on that day, he also is when he appeared to his disciples. And that we find that the Christians broke bread together on that day. We see it clearly in Acts 20, verse 7. It says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. It's got the wrong scripture up there. No, it is. That's right. Share the Lord's Supper. Okay, I got a little bit different translation. I guess I didn't put that in. Oh, that's New Living. David changed the translation on me again. It's always David's fault, you know. So when you look at that, that's what's wrong with it. It's on the first day of the week we gathered with the local believers to share the Lord's Supper. So it says the same thing, you know, but to our, in the New King James, of course, it says to break bread together. The communion. The early Christians, the early church broke bread together upon that day, on the first day of the week, on that Sunday. And it's also on that day is when they brought their offerings to the Lord. Look at the next verse. We'll see what it says in the New Living. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. The New King James says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. So they came together to break bread, to have the Lord's Supper together. They came together to give of their tithes and their offerings unto the Lord on that first day of the week. And so that was a Sunday. And so from the very beginning, there in the book of Acts, that first century church, we see the body of Christ coming together to do those two things upon the first day of the week, which is Sunday, to come to worship and to give unto the Lord and those things. And so the first day of the week is what is considered in the scriptures as we look at it, the Lord's Day, because of the resurrection in that respect. And we're not told in the scriptures exactly how to keep that day, but it is to be observed and worshiped as a special day. And I think what makes it special for us is it's a day that we can come together as his children, as the body of Christ, and have that time of encouragement and uplifting. That's why it says in Hebrews 10:24 that do not forsake the assembling together, even more so as you see the day drawing near. What day? The day of the Lord, when the Lord's coming back. To not forsake that assembling together, to be sure that you continue to have that fellowship time, because it's so important to our walk with him. Because we get discouraged. We get down. We have things go on in our life that we need others to be able to lift us back up. And if you don't come and be around them, they can't lift you up. But then the opposite is true too. There's sometimes that you need to come and lift somebody else up. You need to come to support those that are going through things when they're going through them. And so we find that this was going on here as Paul was writing to the church in Rome. And we find it still going on today. In our world today, this debate still rages, because there's the Seventh-day Adventists who embrace the older traditions. They believe that those who worship on Sunday are actually in danger of losing their salvation because they don't worship on the Sabbath. And so again, you know, the Bible's saying here, you know what? It's not really that big of a deal. But when you talk to especially a Seventh-day Adventist, it's all wrapped up on the Sabbath for them. The Sabbath becomes actually in there, when you talk with them, at least the ones I've talked with, it's more about what day they worship than it is about Jesus. It becomes a bondage in that sense for them, and it shouldn't be that way. There should be that. And Paul is saying here, clearly, you know, let's not do that. Let's look at this. And so we find that goes on in that way in the world today that we live in so much of the time. And then verse 5 goes on, it says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So when it comes to Saturday, Sunday, Friday, Tuesday, you know, the Bible says clearly, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. You know, every day it should be a day that we just worship Him from the bottom of our heart and live for Him the best we can. And yet, like I said, there's this time of coming together corporately where we can be encouraged. So regarding things that are not specifically regulated, and the day that we would come and gather is not specifically regulated in the Scriptures. Paul said, concerning those things, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. But that doesn't mean that we have to persuade somebody else's mind to be like our mind. Let everybody be persuaded. See, you might have a conviction or a persuasion. That's terrific. It's great. But you needn't force that conviction on anyone else. You don't have to do that. Keep it. That's what you feel comfortable with. That's what you feel the Holy Spirit has shown you and comfortable with. Be fine with that. You know, instead of trying to convict somebody else of it, go ahead and live it and work it out in your own life. Live it in your own life. Work it out. And if others see the benefits in your life, they'll possibly think, hey, maybe that's a better way. Maybe that's the way I should do it. But, you know, when you're trying to force something, especially one of these things that are not regulated in the Scriptures, upon somebody else, usually their defenses go up, the walls go up, and they just don't hear you anymore. It's like they put their fingers in their ears and blah, 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 blah. They don't want to hear it. And because if you live it and work it out in your life, then maybe they'll come and ask you how you believe that, what you believe, and maybe they'll accept that in that way. But he says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind concerning what he should do without laying a burden on anyone else dealing with these controversial matters. See, the vast majority of issues that cause division in the body of Christ are those that are not clearly spelled out in the Word. See, for believers, for born-again believers, there's no problem agreeing about the deity of Christ. If you're talking to another brother or sister that's born again and knows Jesus, there's never an issue about them believing in you and agreeing with you about Jesus. Now, if you go to a cult member, if you go to one of the isms, you know, then they have a problem with that because they don't believe Jesus is God. Mormons don't believe that Jesus is God. Well, they believe He's God now, but He's not the God that's in the Bible. They believe He's the spirit brother of Lucifer. Jehovah's Witness believe that He's just a good angel or something like that. And so they've got all of these misconceptions. But when you go to a believer, there's no conversation about that. Everybody, a born-again believer, knows that Jesus is God. They know that there's a Trinitarian Godhead that we serve. But yet, there are these other things, these unregulated things that we get in problems with. There's opinions, there's perspectives, and our opinions, our perspectives, they can be very solid, they can be excellent, but we must always be mindful. We have to keep in mind to give our brothers and sisters great latitude and allow them some freedoms to be persuaded in their own minds. Give them some space. Give them some time. Love them through that. Remember, we go back to chapter 12. To love another is to fulfill the law. That's what all this is about that Paul's talking about here. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's the answer for these things that we struggle with so often. Then verse 6 starts out, it says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. So it's the same with the foods, with the meat and the vegetables. The person that was eating the meat was eating it to the Lord, with vegetables with the Lord. And so it's the same about the days. See, and of course, in our society today, many churches have started having, and have for some time now, had services on different days and different times. They'll have, you know, a lot of churches have a Saturday evening service now. Sunday evening services have been around for a long time. We used to have one for quite some time. And when those things started happening, when they first started doing that within the body of Christ and not just having church on Sunday mornings, it was not accepted. It was not easily accepted by many in the church when they started those kind of things. They protested that Saturday evening or even Friday evening were not holy days. You know, people get so caught up in religion. They get so caught up in traditions. You know, and I say that, and I think about us here, you know, we really have our own traditions here. We do 2 stand-up songs. We sit down and do 3 worship songs, and we do the announcement. You know, that's a tradition. We do it that way, but that's the way we've been doing it, so it's kind of hard to change things in the middle of the lake sometimes. But it's a tradition. It almost comes that way. It's almost like if, oh, wait a minute, let's take the offering after the second song. We're not ready yet. You know, you can't do that. So it's easy to get caught up in tradition. You know, you think, well, how could they have a problem with worshiping on a different night? Well, because it wasn't the tradition. And we're the same way. We're just people that way. It's kind of our self-direction. We automatically kind of fall into that. See, and when they started having these services on different days and different times, there was frequently a great deal of unbrotherliness. You know, there was a lot of hassle going on with that. You see, there had been a lot of unbrotherliness generated within the Christian body and the Christian community by assuming judgmental attitudes concerning those who differ with us on some implications of the Christian life. There was strife with that. But you know, it only made sense, especially in this valley. You know, in this valley, you have people that work all different shifts. There are a lot of people that work jobs that they're working Sunday mornings. And to have an evening service only made sense, especially here in this valley where people work all these different shifts, and to be able to meet their needs and have something for them. And it wasn't a matter of Friday's not a holy day. Where 2 or more are gathered, He is in their midst. It doesn't matter the day, it doesn't matter the hour, it matters about the hearts of those that are gathering together and the name they're gathering in. We're meeting together in the name of Jesus for His glory. So the end product of all this stuff was a feeling of a hostility and a breach of fellowship oftentimes. And then sometimes far worse from the Christian standpoint and the conduct that had been being condemned. It made the body of Christ really kind of divide. But see, there comes a point where we must leave all of our judgments of someone else's behavior up to the Lord. We just got to say, Lord, if you want that, well, okay, I don't see it that way, but maybe they do. See, there will always be reasons for conflicting opinions. Always. And I think the Lord created that because we have to have some fellowship. We have to disagree on some things just to be able to stay together a lot of times. But we need to learn to disagree without being disagreeable. To be able to just, okay, you see it that way, I see it this way. And again, as long as it's on one of these things that God doesn't make really clear, we can be that way. We can still love one another and function together in unity without that being a divisiveness between us. Again, like I say, there must be no compromise on those certain doctrines. There should be no concessions concerning the truth. No concessions. But there will be some give and take in the area of opinions. When it comes to opinions, there's going to be some give and take. But no compromise on the truth. So what is truth? See, I think there's a lot of people looking for truth in our societies today. And truth has been kind of put under the table. You know, in psychology, they have this thing called postmodernism. And what it does is it teaches that there is no absolute truth. And yet we know clearly that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when you come across somebody today and they're kind of asking about truth, we know the truth. It's Jesus. That's why we do the truelife.org cards, because it lets people know about Jesus, tells them about the truth. And I think that our young people in our society today, especially, they need to know the truth. They've been being deceived and are deceived by so much of the world and the world's philosophy. We as the body of Christ need to be portraying and projecting the truth. And if we're fighting with one another, that's not very inviting. So we need to stand together on these things and go for it, as Paul is saying. Then verse 6 goes on. It says, he who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. So Paul goes back to the diet again after he's on the days. Now he's saying about the eating again. And so we can say, oh Lord, thanks for the stronger brother as he sits down to eat the filet mignon that he bought in the open air market. He sinks his teeth into this big slab of beef. He's, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for this. Oh, it's delicious. It's tender. It's juicy. Oh, it's good. Yeah, you all want some steak now, right? Then it goes on in verse 6. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. They can say, thank you, Lord, that I don't have to clog up my system with dead cow. That I'm not causing the rainforest in Brazil to be depleted. I don't know what that has to do with cows, but it must have something. That I've been given the ability to say no to that filet mignon. They say, as he sits down to eat a fresh green salad. And what's Paul say about both of these? He says, both are right. Both are right in their own mind. If they're convinced in their own mind that's how they should eat, praise the Lord, he says. Give God thanks for the way that God's having you eat. It's okay. It's great. And so we have that come down, and it's by faith. If we have our faith in Jesus and not in our eating habits or in the day we eat or serve the Lord, we're okay. Our faith is in Jesus, not in us and what we're doing or not doing. And then verse 7 goes on. It says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose again, rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. The dead and the living. See, this is a key component in the equation of freedom and responsibility. There are those who say Jesus was right when he said, I have came to give life and that more abundantly, as they eat their beef and live it up before the Lord. But the others say, well, didn't Jesus say that if any man come after him, he was to deny himself, pick up his cross and follow him, as they go off and live in some sort of a monastery and give everything up to the Lord? They both feel, oh, God, Jesus said I can have life and have it abundantly. The other scripture says, well, I need to deny myself. See, we're so blessed. Really, we are, because we can learn from and be enriched by and rejoice with those who are contemplative in their piety. Those who deny themselves, we can learn some things from them, as well as from those who are carefree in their joviality. Just being happy and rejoicing. There's that balance in there. We can draw from the strengths from each one. We can learn from the weaknesses of each one. You see, God, he's had all us people from all different backgrounds and all kinds of cultures to come together in unity. in harmony, and we learn from one another. And we grow because of that. The Holy Spirit's able to use it. See, what great latitude the Lord has given us. What great latitude. And those that are sitting next to us and in our relationships with Him. The things we can learn. For whether we live it up in the Lord or whether we give it up for the Lord, we can glorify Him. It's all about Jesus. It comes back to that. That's why Paul says, I tend to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. That's all it's about. We can glorify Jesus in our life, bringing glory to God, not lifting up self, not, well, I don't eat that. Oh, no, I don't eat that. No. And yet, and we become so, you know, pious about it. It's almost like, well, I'm sorry. You go to somebody's house for dinner and they're serving something and you, oh, I'm sorry, I don't eat that. Well, how does that make them feel? You know, for a long time, I didn't eat pork. It wasn't because of scriptural things. I just saw that pork's not really good for you. And so I didn't eat any pork. I eat bacon with the rest of you right now, but that's okay. But you know, when I wasn't eating pork, if I went over to somebody's house and they served a great pork roast, I didn't say, oh, no, I can't eat that. No, I just ate it. I just ate it because they had invited me over, and I just ate it, and believe me, I enjoyed it too. I didn't, oh, everybody's going to kill me. No, I just knew that pork's not good for you, and I was convinced of that. I was convinced in my own mind. But I'm not as legalistic about it now, as you can tell. So anyway, let's go on verse 10. Got off of there a little bit. Verse 10 continues on, says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all stand. And it's like, wait a minute. Didn't you say Jesus took our judgment? Well, let me go continue on. It says in verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So in other words, every Christian will one day stand before the Bema seat judgment of Christ. Not to be judged for our sin. Our sins were judged on with Jesus on the cross. This is a different thing. The Bema seat is not the great white throne judgment, praise God. We're not to be judged there at the Bema seat for our sin, but we're to be given rewards. Rewards for that which was done for the Lord's glory. The things we did for His glory in obedience to Him. Hold your place here and turn a few pages over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Says in verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So we will come, that song we sang today, to buy gold as through fire. We'll come that, let the fire burn away those things. The Bema seat of Christ is that judgment time where the things that we did for God's glory, we will be rewarded for them. And the things we did for self, they're going to be burned up. They'll be the hay, wood, and straw. See, Jesus said He would come quickly to reward every believer according to his works. Not that salvation is our works, but that our rewards are the works that we've done for His glory, not for the self. See, there'll be works motivated by faith and love. Those are what we'll be rewarded for. Those works will be proved to be gold, silver, and precious stones. The ones that we did out of faith and love for God's glory. Works done without agape love will be the motive. Love as the motive will be burned, bringing us loss of reward. It says in Galatians 5:6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." See, that's what avails. That's what there was reward. So when it looks here and talks about being judged, it's going to be judged for the rewards that we did for His glory, bringing glory to Him. See, but until that day, we can't know what the motives of men are. Only God knows the motives of our hearts. That's why Paul says we're not to judge them. We're not to look at that person and see what they're doing and think, oh, they're not doing that right, or they're not doing that for the Lord. No, we don't know their heart. Only God knows our heart. So we're to leave the judgment to Him. We're to leave those things to Him and just be able to encourage, exhort, and maybe, you know, just fellowship in such a way with one another that we have a harmony, that there is a unity between us as brothers and sisters in the Lord at that point. And then verse 12 goes on. "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." See, Paul's getting right into our closet here today. Now he's saying each of us will give an account of himself to God. Who will we give an account? Ourselves. Yourself. That's all. That's the only one that we're going to give an account for. You don't have to give an account for the person in front of you, behind you, or beside you. Every one of us will give an account of ourselves. Not an account of our sins. That's not what he's talking about here. But an account of what we did with the possessions that the Lord gave us materially, and also the opportunities He opened up for us in ministry, and the gifts that He embedded within us spiritually. That's what we're going to give an account for. As we're there before that bema seat judgment, we're going to be able to give an account. "Well, Lord, I went to church every Sunday, but I gave you this gift. Well, how did you use it? Did you use that gift for my glory and the edification of my body?" That's what we're going to have to give an account for. See, all of this stuff is going to pass through the fire of His judgment at the bema seat. And whatever comes out will be all that matters. That's all that's going to matter, because that's what we're going to have with us for all eternity. See, it was after Paul was caught up into heaven. After he was caught up into heaven at that time in 2 Corinthians 12:2, after that's where he said, "From here on out, my one goal is to win the prize." He got a glimpse. He got a glimpse of the glory. He got a glimpse of what eternity was like. And he said, "From now on out," he says, "I'm working toward the prize." It wasn't about him any longer. It wasn't about him. See, be sure your lives count in light of the big picture eternally. What God's calling us to eternally, where every one of us will give an account individually, just on our own. "Well, but, you know, they were doing this or they were doing that." But the Holy Spirit, the Lord says, "But I'm speaking to you today personally. I want to tell you how to do this. I've given you this gift. I've given you this opportunity. What have you done with it? What are you doing with it? How have you used it for Him?" So that's where we got to give an account for. And see, when we start looking back at our own self, others don't look so bad. See, that's why we look at others so much. It makes us feel better about our shortcomings. "Well, he's doing that, and that's a lot worse than I'm doing. So, wow, you know, I'm okay, and I'm in the big leagues now." No, God says you're going to give an account for yourself, not that other person, whatever they're doing, right, wrong, or indifferent. Now, let's look at verse 13. "Therefore, because of all those things that he just went through, because of the fact that every man is to be persuaded in his own mind." Because every person is going to give an account of himself individually, he says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore." In other words, he says, stop it. Stop it. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Not to cause a stumbling block. That's what happens. See, sprinkled throughout Paul's writings, there are always negative exhortations, and they're directly followed by positive applications. Think about Ephesians 4:28 says, he says, let him who stole steal no more. Brother, let him labor. He gives the negative and then he gives the positive. In Ephesians 4:25 says, let every man put away lying and speak the truth. Put away the negative, apply the positive. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness. Flee, run away from it. Run away from that old desires and those old things that had you in bondage. And seek after, follow after righteousness. Hunger and thirst for His righteousness. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything give thanks. See, that's a hard one. We worry about so many things. It's easy to worry about stuff. And then when we get a little more spiritual, we no longer worry, we're just concerned. We like to change the words, right? We're still worrying, but it sounds better if we're just concerned. You know, but instead of replacing worry with giving thanks, thank you, Lord, for this situation, that, Lord, I'm going to learn something from it. Thank you that you're in control of it. Thank you that you're going to get me through it in a great way. Thank you, Lord, for your hand being upon it and your desire being worked out. So too here, Paul says, let us not judge any man, but rather let us what? Judge ourselves. Look into your own life. Look into your own heart. Judge your own self. See your own shortfalls. And like I say, everybody else won't look so bad. See, is your legalism causing others to stumble? By making them feel condemned, maybe weighed down and beaten up. Your own legalistic ways, oh yeah, I don't do that, and you shouldn't do it either. And maybe they're just struggling with that, and they feel like, oh, I don't know if I can stop it. And so they just give up. They end up falling away because you've set a standard that you maybe have been able to reach, but they maybe at this time aren't there yet. And it causes them to stumble. It causes them to feel beaten up. Is your freedom causing others to stumble as they follow you to their own destruction? As they listen to you and, oh yeah, you're doing so great. See, if we don't judge ourselves, the Lord will judge us, not to condemn us, but to correct us. And sometimes His correction is not very pleasant. Sometimes that spiritual 2x4 upside the head hurts. But we need it. Yes, He gives us liberty for a while. He lets us have that liberty, but He loves us as well as those around us too much to let us travel a dangerous road indefinitely. He'll correct us. He'll put us back on the right path in those ways. And so don't stumble a brother with your freedoms. And the rest of this chapter really deals with this a lot. And we have certain freedoms. As you mature in the Lord can show you, okay, that's all right to do that. It's okay if you have that. It's okay if you do this. But if it causes a weaker brother to stumble, it's wrong. Watch out for that. Because we have to go back to the law of love. The law of love. And that's what we're seeing here. Look at verse 14. He says, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. That's a pretty strong statement. Nothing unclean of itself. See, here this is Paul. Paul had been the Pharisee of Pharisees, as legalistic as anybody could get. He was the legalist in the strictest sense of the word. But what happened? After he had that Damascus Road experience, according to Galatians, he went off into the desert to spend some time with Jesus alone. And as he came out of that experience, there in Saudi Arabia, he emerged as seen in this verse as a great champion of freedom. Nothing is unclean in its of itself. See, here's this legalistic man. Oh, couldn't do this, couldn't do that, couldn't do that. He comes out, hey, it's okay if you're convinced in your own mind. But he goes on in verse 14, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. We have to keep that in mind. That's where our freedoms end up stumbling somebody. When we feel like it's okay and we're around somebody that feels like it's not, and we just, oh yeah, we just go ahead and go for it. See, personally, I'm persuaded there's nothing unclean of itself, in itself, like Paul says here. But for those who esteem something to be unclean, for them, like the word says here, it is unclean. See, for me, I'm convinced it would be wrong and unclean for me to smoke cigarettes. There are those who are Christians who love the Lord, they're born again, and they still haven't gotten rid of cigarettes. That doesn't mean that they're not saved and they're any less of a Christian. But traditionally, the church has made smoking almost an issue of salvation. Well, if you smoke, are you sure you're saved? You know, that's just kind of where the church has been throughout history. You know, they say you can't be saved if you smoke. Totally off, no scripture basis for that. So this is nothing new, though. It's been going on for a long time. Charles Spurgeon, great Bible teacher, he could not understand how Joseph Parker, another famous preacher of his time, how he could go to the theater and watch plays. To Spurgeon, that was just, you know, how could you go watch those plays? While Parker, on the other hand, he came down on Spurgeon saying, because he couldn't understand how Spurgeon could smoke cigars. It was like they had, you know, both of these men were powerful preachers in their day. They were greatly used by the Lord, and yet they had this public fight going on between the two of them. Parker went to plays and Spurgeon smoked cigars. Well, finally, Spurgeon finally gave up smoking cigars because one day he opened up the London Times and he saw this full-page ad in the London Times saying, the cigar that Charles Spurgeon smokes. He ended up stopping smoking after that. But that was his timing then. It was his place. Spurgeon finally gave it up. See, people are often shocked and appalled at now someone else could do something, or at how someone else could do something other than they themselves that have the freedom to do. Trips are laid on people. Burdens are laid on people. Bondages are laid on people. Fight starts. Church splits. Historically, entire denominations throughout the church history actually have been formed in protest of those who had the audacity to wear buttons on their clothes. Just, I mean, it's been ridiculous. All these penny, ante, nickel, dime things that the body of Christ can get divisive over. And what's Paul say? Such should not be the case. This should not be happening, Paul said. Don't let your freedom stumble somebody else. Don't put your burden on somebody else. See, the right use of freedom is important. It's important. Under the gospel, the Christian is perfectly free. He's free from the externals of the law of Moses and from the bondages that some might put on him, or that they might be in themselves, that they haven't realized the freedoms they have in Christ Jesus. But the gospel grants freedom. It grants freedom and may also require the believer to sacrifice the freedom that he has to help those that are weaker. Not to stumble the weaker brother, not to allow your freedom to go out and cause somebody to stumble. See, a person is not truly free until he recognizes this. Freedom gives way to a brother's weaker conscience. freedom, a stronger person will do nothing to bring his brother spiritual harm. So don't allow your freedoms to affect somebody spiritually. Christians are warned against placing a stumbling block or a hindrance in a brother's way. Keep that in mind. In other words, believers should not glory in their religious freedom. Oh, I can do it. And then let that take a hold, because you got to watch out for it. Because sometimes those freedoms become a bondage for you if you allow it to. See, don't glory in your religious freedoms in such a way to cause that weaker, over-scrupulous brother to stumble or fall. True love will put the interest of others first. True love will. Nothing is worth enjoying if it causes someone else to lose their soul. Nothing is worth that. No amount of any kind of freedoms we have. See, the test by which we are to judge our life, our actions, is not by our own welfare, but by that of our brother. What's good for our brothers and sisters? What's going to bring the best out for them? And so don't allow your freedoms to cause you to stumble. I grew up here in Las Vegas. I moved here when I was 9. I grew up in Las Vegas. When I was in high school and after high school, I would go to the casinos like everybody, and I really enjoyed gambling. I just really did. It was not a problem for me I didn't have an addiction to gambling, but I enjoyed it. And then I got saved. And I was like, okay, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't go play a slot machine, I can't do that. And so I stopped. But then one time I was coming back from California, and it was about 2:00 in the morning. And out at Jean, it used to be a place called Pop's Oasis. It wasn't very big, it was just a little place. And I stopped in there to use the restroom and everything. And as I'm pulling in the parking lot, I'm thinking, you know what, man, it's been a long time. I haven't played a slot machine in a long time. I'm going to put a couple quarters in the slot machine. Nobody's going to know it. It's going to be just fine. So I'm going through the casino, and as I go past the kitchen to the restroom, as I'm going past, I hear this voice, "Hey, Pastor Tim!" I'm like, well, I saved a couple of quarters. You know, because it would cause somebody to stumble if they saw me putting even a quarter in. Is it wrong for me? No, you know, what's a quarter? But for somebody that has a gambling issue that's trying to walk right, if they happen to observe that, it's going to be a problem. Pastor Larry used to always say, you know, it would just be his fortune that if he put something in a slot machine, he'd probably hit the mega jackpot and his picture would be out on that billboard, you know, and for all to see. You know, God's got a sense of humor like that, you know. So, but I think as we go through this chapter, as we're looking at the eating and the days and all of this stuff, you know, we all have these things that we know that we're struggling with. And sometimes if we see a brother or sister that we would consider to be more mature in the Lord, that if we see them doing that, that could cause them to stumble. If somebody's trying to get over drinking, and they see us out to dinner and we have a glass of wine, is a glass of wine wrong? Absolutely not. If you have it with your dinner, if that's not a problem for you, you have freedom to do that. But if another weaker brother or sister that's struggling to overcome alcoholism sees it, man, wow, they did it, I can do it, and it's a problem. If somebody's trying to get over gambling, if they got a gambling addiction, and they see somebody pulling the handle, well, I guess you don't do that anymore, huh? You know, but it can cause them to stumble. So we need to look out for the welfare of others more than ourselves. That's the bottom line to chapter 14. It comes back to the law of love. If you love another, you fulfilled the law, he said previously. That's the bottom line. So don't allow your freedoms to stumble somebody else. And don't put your freedoms and you know, your bondages even, the things that you don't think they should be doing. You know, help them through those things. Somehow or another, if you struggled with it, somebody probably got you through, or you knew where to go to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit got you through. Help them in that same way. The Bible says to help those that their knee is out of joint. You know, pick them back up, carry them along, but do it with compassion and love and not condemnation. That's the difference between those things. That's where we need to be. Let's pray.